Back in the 1960s, a man by the name of Larry Norman wrote a song called Outlaw. And believe it or not, the song was about Jesus. Or more accurately, the song was about various opinions that people of that time had about Jesus. So allow me to read for you the first four verses of Larry Norman's song, Outlaw. Some say he was an outlaw, that he roamed across the land with a band of unschooled ruffians and a few old fishermen. No one knew just where he came from or exactly what he'd done, but they said it must be something bad that kept him on the run. Some say he was a poet, that he'd stand upon the hill, that his voice could calm an angry crowd and make the waves stand still. That he spoke in many parables that few could understand, but the people sat for hours just to listen to this man. Some say a politician who spoke of being free. He was followed by the masses on the shores of Galilee. He spoke out against corruption and he bowed to no decree, but they feared his strength and his power, so they nailed him to a tree. Some say he was a sorcerer, a man of mystery. He could walk upon the water. He could make a blind man see. He conjured wine at weddings. He did tricks with fish and bread. He talked of being born again and raised people from the dead. Well, that's how it was back in the 1960s. People had many and various opinions about Jesus. And things haven't changed much in our culture today. People also have many and various opinions about Jesus. If we did a little sidewalk survey in Jamestown, I bet you'd be surprised how many opinions about Jesus exist even here in Jamestown. In fact, almost 2,000 years ago, when Jesus walked this earth, people also back then had many opinions about Jesus. In fact, one time Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And remember how they replied? They said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, others say you're Elijah, still others that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And those opinions were just the ones among the Jewish people. Among the Romans and other Gentiles, there were many other opinions about Jesus as well, both good and bad. Well, sadly, most people hold on to their various opinions about Jesus because they don't like what Jesus himself tells us about who he is. Simply put, Jesus teaches that he is God, and he even proved it. But you know what? I've discovered that many people don't like to believe that Jesus is God. Why not? Essentially, two reasons. First of all, if Jesus were just a man, then he's dead, and we don't really have to pay that much attention to him if we don't want to. But if he's God, well, then we can't avoid him no matter how hard we try. There's a second reason people don't like to believe Jesus is God. You see, if Jesus were just a man, then maybe we can force him to be the kind of Savior we want him to be. But if Jesus is God, then we can't force him to do anything. It's his way or the highway to hell. In today's gospel reading from Luke chapter 8, we see that Jesus needs to help his disciples understand who he really is, because apparently they were in danger of being influenced by the opinions of their day, especially the opinion of many Jews who wanted Jesus to use his power to give them earthly health, wealth, and prosperity, as well as wipe out the Romans and give Israel their independence as a nation. That's the kind of Savior they wanted Jesus to be. So what does Jesus do to get through to his disciples? Well, in today's gospel reading, we see that Jesus tells his disciples that they should go to the other side of the lake. So they all get into a boat and begin to sail across the lake. But during this little cruise, Jesus decides to take a nap. However, while Jesus was sleeping, you know what happens? A huge storm comes out of nowhere and the boat is in danger of being swamped and everyone is in danger of being drowned. In fact, the disciples wake Jesus up and they say to him, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." And did you notice the disciples include Jesus in that statement of fear? Here we see that they're still not quite yet sure about who Jesus really is. And that's clear because they think Jesus is in just as much danger as they are. You see, they probably expected Jesus to be just as anxious and upset and scared as they were. Oh, they saw him perform some healing miracles, but could he do anything about a storm and raging waves? Maybe this storm and these raging waves are too much even for Jesus, they were thinking. But instead of getting all into a panic, Jesus likely yawned and stretched. And then Luke tells us that he rebuked the wind and the raging waters. Jesus was talking like he created them or something. And only moments after Jesus spoke his rebuke, the storm ceased, and the waters immediately were calm. Jesus then looked at his disciples and he said, "Where is your faith?" Now, what did Jesus mean by that question? Well, let me tell you what he did not mean. He did not mean, "Where is your courage? Where is your inner fortitude? Why don't you believe in yourself?" No, that's not what Jesus means by faith at all. Instead, Jesus was saying this, "Why don't you believe in who I say I am? Why don't you trust in me? Why don't you believe what I've been teaching?" You see, my friends, when the Bible talks about having faith, it's referring to our trust in God's Word. To have faith means that you trust in God and you believe what He says to you. But apparently the disciples had been ignoring Jesus and listening to the opinions of their culture. Otherwise, they would have said, "Hey, we have God in the boat. So if He wants to save us, He can. And if He doesn't, well then His will be done. We'll just wait for the resurrection and eternal life." That reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those guys in the Old Testament who were standing up for the one true God, and as a result, the pagans in Babylon were going to throw them into the fiery furnace, thinking that if they had to face that kind of death, they would reject God and worship their idols. Remember what those three guys said? They said, "God can certainly deliver us from this furnace if He wants to. But even if He doesn't, He's still our God, and we're going to trust Him." So if the disciples had actually believed at that moment that Jesus really were God, they would have said, "Hey, we got God in the boat. So either He'll save us, but even if He doesn't, His will be done. We still have hope. We're going to trust in Him." But instead, they said, "Jesus, wake up! We're going to drown!" As though Jesus were in just as much danger as they were. Oh, they believed that Jesus was a great man, but they weren't going far enough. You see, Jesus was God Himself in human flesh, the Creator of all things. We heard about this truth in our readings from Colossians and Hebrews. Jesus is the eternal Son of God the Father. Jesus is God in human flesh, our Creator and Savior. Now, after Jesus did what only God had the power to do, the disciples then asked each other, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him." Well, they knew exactly who Jesus was then, and they would never forget. Now, We Lutheran Christians may pat ourselves on the back because we don't buy into all the false opinions about Jesus that are so common in our culture today. We know who Jesus is. We hear about it from the Bible. We sing about it in the hymns. We speak about it in the creeds and the liturgy. Jesus is God in human flesh. That's what we Lutherans believe. But do we live as though Jesus were actually God in human flesh? Or do we sometimes live as though Jesus were just a man, one of many people from ancient history, dead and buried, who has no influence in our lives today? Do we leave this sanctuary remembering that Jesus is God and that He said, "I will be with you always until the very end of the age"? Or do we leave this holy place, and then only a few hours or minutes later, we're thinking and speaking and living as though Jesus were just a man, dead and buried? I'm afraid we're all guilty of forgetting who Jesus is. That's why Jesus brought you here today. He knows you need to hear His word. He knows you need to remember that He is your Creator, and even more, that He is your Savior. Now, when I say that Jesus is your Savior, I don't mean that He's a genie in a lamp who will grant you all your earthly wishes. That's how some people think of Jesus. You see, even though Jesus does lovingly provide us with our earthly needs, He wants to give us something far more precious than that. In our reading from Colossians, we heard these words about Jesus: "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." Did you hear that? Paul says that God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Jesus. Now, when Paul uses the word God, that word is shorthand for God the Father, whose fullness dwells in His Son, Jesus. We heard this in our reading from Hebrews. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So not only is Jesus the Creator and the Sustainer of all things, He also provided purification for our sins. You see, that's the kind of Savior Jesus is. God Himself suffered and died for the sins of His enemies, so that His enemies might be forgiven and become His children. Last Tuesday, I had the chance to speak to a group in Fargo, made up primarily of atheists, agnostics, and liberal Christians. One of the things I said to them was this: there are some non-Christian religions that have stories and myths about gods being killed but then coming back to life again. Now, that's not the same as the resurrection, because those myths are just stories, whereas Jesus' resurrection is a historic fact and there were eyewitnesses to it. But that's not really what makes Christianity unique, I said to them. Here's what makes Christianity unique. There is no pagan story, there is no pagan God who was ever willing to die for His enemies in order to save them and make them His children. You can't find that in any non-Christian religion. What makes Christianity absolutely unique is that the one true God loved us so much that even though we had spit in His face and declared ourselves to be His enemies, He was willing to hang on a cross and suffer the damnation we deserve that we might be forgiven and become His children. My friends, that is absolutely unique to the Christian faith. You see, even though Jesus did conquer death, and even though He now reigns over all creation with His Father and the Holy Spirit, the most amazing thing about Jesus is that He was willing to suffer and die to save His own enemies. To save you, to save me, to save all people who have sinned against God. Now, one way that the devil attempts to get us to hang on to our sin, one way the devil tempts us to delude ourselves into thinking that we're actually in control of our lives, he does this by getting us to believe any number of false opinions about Jesus. But today, Jesus has brought you here to hear his word. And by hearing his word, Jesus has rescued you from those lies. Jesus has used his word to remind you who he is and what he did for you, so that you might trust in him every day, rejoice in his mercy and love every day, and do all that you do to his glory every day. I began this sermon by reading for you the first four stanzas of Larry Norman's song, Outlaw. Now let me read you the fifth and final stanza of that song. Some say he was the Son of God, a man above all men, that he came to be a servant and to set us free from sin. And that's who I believe he is, because that's what I believe. And I think we should get ready, because it's time for us to leave. You see, we don't know when Jesus will return in power and glory. It could be before the end of this service, for all we know. So, we should be ready. And how are we ready? By living in daily repentance and faith. We're ready by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, and then living our lives according to that truth. So who is this Jesus? He is God in human flesh. He created you, and even more, he died for your sins. And now he lives and reigns as your loving Lord and Savior. Because of him, your sins are forgiven. Because of him, you have the certain hope of eternal life and God's love. And guess what? None of the storms of this life can take that hope away from you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.